word of the Lord. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. And some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "What does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Well, this is our Saviour. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. Love your neighbour. Love your neighbour. You know, Jesus taught us through the parable of the Good Samaritan that everyone is our neighbour, didn't he? You remember that? Remember the words of John Wesley, "The world is my parish." However, those in our locality are easier to have contact with. We can send in prayers for the Philippines. We can send in gifts to wherever the need is for aid and for help. But we are in a location, we're in a neighbourhood here that needs to know of the Lord Jesus. Mark's Gospel opens with John the Baptist preparing the way for our Lord. And after John was imprisoned, Jesus came to Galilee and became part of the neighbourhood of Capernaum. I have been reading Mark 1-3 over and over again, word after word, every phrase. I'm still not there. There's so much in it, so much to reflect upon, so much that links with previous chapters. And tonight I've done you a bit of an injustice just reading 12 verses in chapter 2, because you really just need to read the whole lot and just see the links and the connections that Mark is making verse by verse, passage by passage. What was Jesus' neighbourhood like? What was Capernaum like? You know, you kind of see, don't you, sort of Jesus of Nazareth, the film, or, you know, sort of the Jesus movie, and you see, you know, you get an idea, I guess, of what was going on. It was a Roman colony, actually. The Romans were in there because it was on a trade route. And you're going to meet Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, in the very next part of chapter 2. And so you got there. Someone with a Jewish background, Levi, with a great name, but he's working for the Romans, collecting taxes in that sort of situation. It's a business centre. As I say, it's a trade route. And there's a lot of to-ing and fro-ing, a lot of things going on. There's a synagogue. I know that because Jesus taught in the synagogue. So there's a good group there meeting. And it's on the Sea of Galilee, so therefore it's, well, you know, fishing, agriculture as well. It's a bustling place, Capernaum. And what were Jesus' neighbours like? Well, there were fishermen like Peter and Andrew and James and John. Tax collectors, as I mentioned, Levi, Matthew. Sinners and teachers of the law, and that clash between the righteous and the unrighteous, so-called. That was going on, and Jesus was in the midst of that in his town. Mark tells us how Jesus visits the synagogue and the amazing teaching and miracles that he performed there. However, Jesus' ministry went beyond church. Went beyond, that's what we do at the synagogue, I'm going home now for the week. Because the early chapters of Mark record again and again, numerous times, how Jesus ministered in the fields, in the homes of people. He seems to be forever in chapters 1 to 3 going into somebody's home, somebody else's home. Something's happening here and Jesus is there at the center of it. I don't know if you ever stop and think about homes, houses and how they've changed over the years. I've mentioned to you before, I occasionally watch Antiques Roadshow, must be getting a bit old. But things over the years have changed in the way we do houses these days. You know, the neighbourhood we live in now, you know, what will it be like? Well, I'm guaranteeing everybody will have a big TV, guarantee, and big comfy sofas. But the Bible times, and if you go to the Holy Land and you go and see what, you know, the situation was, there's reconstructions of various places. A home was a small shelter, in effect, a place to eat and to sleep. Usually those square boxes with a roof garden terrace thing on the top, which really was more of a watchtower so you could look over the land and see what was going on. Beds, they didn't have legs. They'd be more like mats. Eating, well, that involved reclining at the table. So you wouldn't have chairs as we have them and high tables as we have them. An open fire, an important part of the house. Water jugs, yes. Pots and pans, yes. An extended family, people in and out all the time. And Capernaum would have had such dwellings, ordinary places to live. Now tonight I want to look at one such house where Jesus stayed, or where Jesus ministered. And we read of it. It's the house with the hole in the roof. The house with the need for repair. And there's one of those in every street, isn't there? And you look down the street and you think, oh, what's going on there? That needs some attention. And we know why it happened, because we read in those first 12 verses. Now remember, we're told the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head, no permanent address. We know he stayed with friends like Peter at Capernaum, Lazarus, Mary and Martha at Bethany. But it's interesting how Mark, in chapter 2, verse 1, says the people heard that Jesus had come home. He made himself part of his community. He did not live in some ivory tower. John the Baptist was out in the wilderness. And actually Jesus had come home, having been out in the wilderness, because he'd become too popular. He couldn't get any quiet. The attention was too much. He told someone he'd healed not to say anything, and blabbermouth had told everybody. And so Jesus had to go into the solitary places. By that I understand sleeping rough. My Saviour, sleeping rough. Nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have their holes, but not the Son of Man. But this was as much as home could be, Capernaum. And tonight's house is the one in need of repair. Now as I just go through this, I just want to remind you what it says in Corinthians. Paul says in Corinthians, you are God's building. You are God's building. And the question is, are you in need of repair? Because I want to talk about forgiveness this evening. And it's in short supply in our world. There's a lot of people just, because they haven't got it and they haven't given it, are in all sorts of strife and stress and difficulty. The house with the hole in the roof. Let us just think about how this happened. There's lessons to draw from this, and I'll just pick a few out as we go along. But I will come back on this theme, because it really is a theme about forgiveness. This miracle takes place to back up what Jesus says about being the one who forgives sins. There were other miracles he performed. On one occasion, they were queuing up outside. It sounded like the whole village came to the door. But this one was specifically a sign to us all that forgiveness is found in Jesus, through Jesus. And that's a message for the world that struggles with this issue. Now, the end of our reading, you know, sometimes I like to start at the end and work back, says, we have never seen anything like this. That was the conclusion to what happened in that house. We have never seen anything like this. So let us just retrace our steps and see what they saw, what did happen, and why was it so amazing. What had they seen? First of three things. They saw four friends lower their paralyzed friend down through a hole in the roof to get him before Jesus. Okay? Now, you may have thought that's the main thing they saw. But I'm telling you, that was nothing compared with what then happened. But that must have been a sight to behold, mustn't it? The second thing, they saw Jesus instruct the once paralyzed man to get up and take his mat and go home. And if, you know, their eyes must have popped out of the you know, what? They could not believe what they were seeing. But is that the greatest thing? Well, Jesus then demonstrates his power to prove he has the authority to forgive sins. Surely this is what it's about, and it is. So three things then. Let's look at them in a little more detail. Shocking things. Amazing things. Things we've never seen anything like before. Firstly, the work of the four friends. And I know we've heard and we've preached on this before, and the lessons here involve caring, don't they? How much are we bothered to bring our friends to Jesus? How much are we bothered about the people in these streets around us? What have we found? Do we want to share what we found with others? Now, I'm not putting a guilt trip on you. That's the challenge for all of us. It's for us as pastors as well. We see it in these friends. What friendship they had. They wanted to help their friend. Let's start with friendship, because there's so many lonely people around, and there's not the friendships that there once was. People might have had friendships through work for a lifetime, but now they're on short-term contracts and they're moving around everywhere. People used to have friendships in family, but family falls apart and they're on to another family, and some kids, you know, don't know who's who even in the family. This is our broken world. Now, I'm painting a bleak picture, but there are friendships, lasting friendships. Some of you have lasting friendships with people. And you've invited people, and perhaps they've come, or perhaps they've not come to things. And a little bit like the four men, sometimes you meet an obstacle and you think, oh, well, that's it. It was a good idea to bring him on the mat, but we didn't plan there's going to be these problems. We didn't see the traffic. We didn't see all these crowds blocking the way. But of course, they didn't just turn around and go home. They showed some real friendship, some real determination. They showed some faith. They must get him to Jesus. No one else could do what Jesus could do. Because if somebody else could have done it, they would have said, oh, somebody else down in the next village, we'll take him down there. Nobody could put the paralyzed man back on his feet and give him his life. Only Jesus. And again, church, I think we have to just challenge ourselves. Are we confident in what our Saviour can do? We hear so much, I hear so much, certainly in the schools, about this, that and the other. These believe this, these believe the other. The world says, oh, well, you can believe whatever you like. But no, only Jesus can save. Only Jesus. He's Lord. Lord of all. And it was because these men had faith in Jesus that they stuck around when they saw the obstacles and they saw the problems, they saw the crowds. We must get through these crowds somehow for our friend. Along with their friendship and their faith, fortitude. What fortitude they displayed. I don't know how far they travelled. They might have just lived in Capernaum down the road. They might have come miles. We don't know. But we do know that when they saw the problem, they didn't just give up. How easy it would have been to leave, come back another day. Think of the exertion, carrying the man in the first place, carrying up the side of the house, then digging through the roof, then lowering him down at the very end of it. The strength needed to deliver the man in this way to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I've perhaps been guilty in the past of, you know, yeah, praying for a friend, perhaps occasionally inviting them to something, but beyond that, it's their decision really. Of course, the paralyzed man couldn't do anything for himself. And we sometimes think, well, the man in the street, you know, he knows where we are, he knows what we do, he can read, he's got the internet, he can find it. But he needs friendship. He needs lifting in prayer. And he needs somebody to stick by him or her through what they go through. Now, I know we have some good pastoral care going on. I know it's heavy work at times. It's draining. Be encouraged. But when the Lord intervenes in a situation, he can transform, he can change. So let's bring our friends to Jesus. Certainly that's got to be the lesson we can learn from the work of these four friends. But secondly, what about the work of Jesus? We've never seen anything like this. Those words echo again and again. We've never seen anything done like this. We've never heard anything said like this before. I'm intrigued, and I shared this a little bit with the deacons, so sorry for repeating myself a little on this, that Jesus' priority was his preaching. His preaching. When the crowds came and said, you know, we want more of you, let us go somewhere else. There's other places I've got to go and preach. Even here, when the crowd were all at the door so that the four men couldn't get in with their friend, Jesus was preaching. It wasn't just some healing mission. It was preaching about the kingdom. Letting people know of God's love. Knowing what God is like. What God is doing. What God has planned. His miracles were evidence of his power. But his mission was to bring good news. It wasn't just to improve the health of the local community. Now I mention that because there is a lot going on in the area, and the NHS are asking for churches particularly to get involved in this. And that's good. It gives contact with community. But it's not just about making the community a little healthier, or dare I say, a little safer. It's that lives are transformed and changed through the preaching of God's word. That they enter his kingdom. That they acknowledge him as Lord and King of their lives. So Jesus' priority here is his preaching. Notice along with that priority, his patience is absolutely staggering. He is aware of the teachers of the law muttering away in the background about what he's said. And he still just presses on. He sensed their criticism. yet he showed them this sign. And I wonder whether they're part of the everyone who was amazed and praised God at the end. I know there were other occasions where the teachers of the law didn't stick around and had to moved away, rejecting what Jesus had said and done. But here, perhaps, they didn't have a choice. They were stuck in the big crowd. But he knew what they were thinking. He sensed their criticism. Yet he still persisted. He preached and he raised this paralyzed man up from his mat. And surely, of course, that is the work of Jesus, the great work, how his power was on display. How incredible. With just a few directives, the paralyzed man got up and walked. But again, because you know your Bible or you're aware of it at least, the Creator became the Recreator. With a word, God spoke and it came into being. So what is this that he should raise up this man in a similar way? The man was forgiven. The man was free. Forgiveness and freedom come through here. I don't know what Jesus had been preaching about. Well, the kingdom. It tells me earlier in chapter 1, Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Again, a message on forgiveness. And prior to that, what John the Baptist had preached, again, the need for people to repent. It's all leading up to Jesus' ministry. And of course, we know, because we know how it goes on, it's leading to the cross, isn't it? Because there the prices would be paid. There, forgiveness would be secured for all who believe. Well, let us consider the wonder, not just the work of Jesus, but the wonder of Jesus' words. Words for a man without faith. Or, well, certainly, the friends demonstrated the faith. There's nothing said of the man on the mat, whether he had faith or not. But Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the four, and said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Again, does this not highlight the gracious nature of our Saviour? It doesn't put us through hoops. We don't have to reach a certain level of spirituality. And then suddenly, it can bless us. He can forgive us then. You don't have to crawl along broken glass. You don't have to ram a crown of thorns on your head and let the blood flow down your face. You don't have to suffer and whip yourself into submission. No, you just simply have to ask him to forgive you. How gracious a Saviour we have. Words for a man who may not have had any faith. He may have had faith. That's not for me to say. But certainly words for all of us. "But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Now, when it comes to forgiveness, if you think about it, if you sin against me, then I can forgive you. And if I sin against you, then you can forgive me, hopefully. That's how it works. Okay? Beyond that, well, only God can forgive sins. At least the teachers of the law have that bit right. All sin is first and foremost against God, isn't it? Even David, back in the Old Testament, realized that through his sins. He sinned against Uriah the Hittite. He sinned against Bathsheba. But he sinned, "I've sinned against you, O Lord, first and foremost." But Jesus spoke of how he, the Son of Man, had authority to forgive sins. He used that title, Son of Man, in a very clever way, half really hiding the truth of who he really was, and it had to be that way. But the action speaks for itself. He's not just some wonder-working, miracle-working person healing a paralyzed man. He's giving forgiveness. Only God forgives in this way. And these words are for all who seek to be forgiven. That's the wonder of it. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Well, I don't know about you, but even as we sang, as we worshipped, and we sang songs about forgiveness, it's a precious thing to know your sins forgiven. It's free. It's freeing. It's liberating. Not to be living, straining to do your best, hoping nobody notices a few of your flaws that you're somehow hiding behind you. No, just to be free to say, well, yes, I have sinned, but my sins are forgiven. My Saviour took them, died on the cross at Calvary for me. Oh, the wonder, the offer of forgiveness that Jesus makes. As I say, if you read Mark 1, 2 and 3 and just get an overall picture of Capernaum and all that was going on, this message of forgiveness and the healing of diseases that runs side by side. Forgiveness is, if you think about it, the greatest healing touch. I know the Lord can heal and does heal. And we long for him to heal in different situations, even amongst the fellowship right now. But that freedom that to know yourself forgiven is the greatest healing touch. It means so much. It makes such a difference to live in the light of being forgiven. And I was thinking about the people that Jesus came in contact with. For example, a leper, unable to be with others. That's the bottom line with leprosy. Socially isolated. I give you Rochford 2019, the socially separated, isolated people in our community who need to know the forgiveness of sins that Jesus can bring. They need to forgive one another as well in the broken relationships, but they need to know first and foremost the forgiveness of sins that Jesus brings. For unforgiveness divides people. Unforgiveness divides family, community. So there were lepers. And we might think, as I say, reading through it, oh well, it's not like that today in Airplay, around our way. Well, it is. Our neighbourhood's just the same. What about the demon-possessed? Satan loved to use unforgiveness, or loves to use unforgiveness as a foothold. But to know sins forgiven, to forgive one another, is to close that door in the enemy's work. What about the paralyzed, this man amongst others? Well, unforgiveness prevents movement, restricting love and service. This man took up his mat and walked. Again, we don't know where he went, what he did. But he was free now to do it, whereas before he could do nothing. And then there's this general term that Mark uses, the sick. Unforgiveness is unhealthy, preventing people from functioning as God intended. When a sickness comes, debilitating. Knocks you out of your stride, knocks you out of your step. You can't do the things you normally do. You know how it is. And in the same way, unforgiveness, sins not dealt with, do the same thing spiritually. But Jesus' healing touch met the need. Jesus' words in this example made the difference to those who came in need and believed. Jesus' forgiveness, bringing God's blessing. And as I say, the focus is all the way through to the cross. Well, remember Colossians 2 verse 13. Paul says to the Colossians, "When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful heart, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. To be forgiven is to be alive to God, isn't it? Think about it. Before you became a Christian, before you gave your life to the Lord, before you confessed your sin to him, you were dead in your sins. You weren't living spiritually at all. And then, when you did give your life to the Lord and your sins and all your mistakes, made alive. To be forgiven is to be alive. To be forgiven is to be given a new start by God. New creation. The old has gone and the new has come. To be forgiven is to have that new nature from God. It was Alexander Pope, I think, who said, wasn't it, to err is human, to forgive is divine. To forgive, we need divine intervention. And once we have it and God's Spirit lives within us, we are to be a forgiving people. To show the ways of Jesus more and more to those around us. Like the paralyzed man, the forgiven man is able to get up, take up his mat and go home. That's not to say we won't fall from time to time, but get up. Having sought forgiveness, we're up on our feet, we're alive in Christ. Take your mat and walk. We can walk in forgiveness. A new life with new direction. And we can go home equipped, resting in what Jesus has done for us. Not seeking to impress, no one to impress. Apart from just living for the Lord, for his glory, knowing that we're forgiven because of what Jesus has done. The world needs forgiveness. The world needs Jesus. And through him, forgiveness will come. The forgiveness flows from the heart of God, willingly offered, willingly made possible through Calvary. That forgiveness through Calvary restores relationship with God and then with one another as well. It's what our world desperately needs and longs for. Well, I say longs for, they don't know about it in their state. But Christ preached repentance, repent and believe the good news. I mean, we need, it's the same message that people should repent, should acknowledge their sins and find forgiveness and believe the good news. It's not all negative, but there is that to do. And of course, that's part of our problem in 21st century society. Nobody wants to admit mistakes. Nobody wants to say, I got it wrong. There is that blockage of pride. But where forgiveness is really known and found, there is a new life to be known and had. And all the good news of Jesus follows on with it. Jesus said, the kingdom is near. Indeed, the king was amongst them. The kingdom opening up to them. Well, forgiveness was being declared. Sin was being dealt with, ultimately would be finished there at the cross. God's good news for his people had been revealed. On the streets of Capernaum, they saw it and they couldn't hardly believe it. It was beyond anything they'd seen before. But not only did they see a hole in the roof and a man lowered down, not only did they see that man get up and walk, but they saw and heard in Jesus' words that forgiveness from God was now available for all who believe. For Capernaum, for Rochford, and for our lost world. Let's take a moment to pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, you know our world. You know our neighbours. You know the neighbourhood. Lord, we mentioned that you say in your word, we are your buildings. Lord, if there's a hole in the roof, if we need repair with regard to forgiveness, Lord, show us so that we can forgive one another, so that there's no barrier, problem, difficulty, and so that we can know your blessing flowing out to us. No blockages in the pipeline, as it were. Pour out, Lord, I pray, your Spirit upon us to know afresh the joy of sins forgiven and that fellowship one with another, unspoilt in any way, because of our love for you and our love for one another. And Lord, in our community, Lord, there are so many broken homes, broken relationships, where perhaps it's even gone so far they can't even remember what the problem was in the first place. But forgiveness needs to be found and known. Lord, you are the answer. You are the answer to all of this. So help us, Lord, to reach out to our friends, to lift up our friends, to bring our friends to you, to make new friends of those who are hurting around us. Lord, such is the challenge and the task facing us. Oh Lord, we need your help constantly to do this. Help us to be like those friends. And again, may we not lose sight of what you can do. And may those words that you spoke, Son, your sins are forgiven you, may they echo in our hearts, that we might rejoice in that personally, but share that with others, that others too might come to know it for themselves. Take all that happened, Lord, in this house in Capernaum that we've sought to look at tonight, and just, again, show us our place in it. Show us what you want us to take to heart about, to fix what needs repairing, and then to take the good news that you, Lord, are the one who forgives. You forgive sins, and our world needs to hear it. We bless you, Lord, for your word. Seal it in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Lord, may we go from this place with joy in our hearts, knowing our sins are forgiven, that we are a forgiven people through Calvary, through what your Son went through for us. Thank you for paying the price. Price in full, once and for all, for our sins. Help us, Lord, to live, Lord, lives that are pleasing to you this week. Help us with our friendships, relationships, particularly with those outside of this place, Lord, who do not know you and really don't get it, don't grasp it. May something of the joy and the delight of being your people and being forgiven shine out from us. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Thank you for, Lord, your word to us tonight. Thank you. We've been reminded who you are and what you can do. And Lord, we are so grateful that you are mighty and powerful, as well as compassionate and loving and kind. Lord, make us more like you, as we said from the outset. And Lord, may we just know you with us continually, blessing and being a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.